Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, we commemorate the memory of the new martyrs and confessors of Russia. Also, as you might have noticed with the gospel reading, the first one was the reading from Zacchaeus, which means this is Zacchaeus Sunday. So that means that next Sunday we begin the Triodion and begin to prepare in earnest for Lent. But we also celebrate today the memory of St. Xenia of St. Petersburg. St. Xenia was most likely from the lesser nobility. She was married to a colonel who was an imperial forester, so a fairly high-ranking officer with close associations with the main hub of activity in St. Petersburg, so probably she came from a family that was used to running in those circles, and no doubt lived the kind of a life that most people did, where they were mostly focused on going from one party to the next, or visiting who, or talking about what was going on. By all accounts, we know that she loved her husband very much, but at the age of 26, her husband was at some party where people were drinking, no doubt very heavily, and he died. And we don't know any more about it than that, but it was very unexpected. And this shook her. And what concerned her the most was the fact that he died in a state where he was not able to make a confession before he died, or to have the prayers of the church as his soul departed this life, or to receive Holy Communion. So she had great concern about the state of his soul. So she began to change her life. She made the decision that she was going to live her life for God and in the memory of her husband. And she began to give away everything that she had. And her relatives actually made efforts to take legal action against her because they were suggesting that she had lost her senses because she was giving everything that she had and wanted to prevent it. And the trustees of her husband's estate examined her and found her to be quite sane and determined that she had every right to do with her belongings what she wished. And so she did so. And finally, at the very last, she gave her home to a very close friend, Periskeva Antonova. And then she disappeared from St. Petersburg for about 8 years. And during that time, she lived in a convent and learned the monastic way of life. There's a particular ascetic way of life, or a podvig, to use the Russian term, that is the highest level. It's the most difficult path for a monastic to go on. One of the great temptations of a monastic when they begin to make some progress spiritually is the temptation to be prideful, because other people recognize your piety and they make comments about it, and it's easy to fall into a sense of pride at your own accomplishments. And so certain monastics take on the podvig of foolishness for Christ's sake, where they endeavor to convince people that they're crazy, basically. This is a way of cloaking their piety and for people to just dismiss them and not think that they're anything significant. And so after 8 years, she returned to St. Petersburg, and she went to live in one of the poorer areas of the city. And most people just assumed that she was just a beggar, simple-minded person. And as a matter of fact, the children in the area would constantly make fun of her and mock her, throw rocks and mud at her. They didn't have video games in those days, so kids had to occupy themselves with something. And St. Xenia would tell people when they would ask, when they would speak to her by her proper name, she would not respond to that. She only responded to the name of her husband. And she told everyone that Xenia had died, not her husband. And in fact, she had died to this world. But gradually, people began to realize that she wasn't just a beggar woman, and that there was more to this lady than that. She would say things to people that would strike them as very strange, and then later on, something would happen, and it would make perfect sense that she had given them a warning of what was going to happen. And so eventually people would take what she said very seriously, and if she told them to do something, they would do it unquestioningly. Once her friend, Petruskeva Antonova, who she gave her house to, was sitting at the home on the porch, and St. Ksenia came up to her and said, "Here you are sitting and sewing buttons, and you don't know that God has given you a son? Go once to the Smolensk cemetery." And again, you know, she had no idea what that meant, but she knew not to take it lightly. So immediately, she went to the Smolensk cemetery, and nearby, she came upon an accident that had occurred. A carriage had struck a pregnant woman, and she immediately gave birth to a son, and no one knew who she was. And even after the police made inquiries to try to find relatives of this woman, they weren't able to find anyone. And so Petruskeva took this child and raised him as her own son, and he became a somewhat prominent citizen, and in her old age took care of her. Another example, there was a particular family that she was friendly with, and she liked particularly this one 17-year-old daughter in the family. And one day, as they were sitting down for a cup of coffee, St. Ksenia showed up and she said, "Oh, my beauty, here you are making coffee while your husband is burying his wife at Ochta. Run quickly." And of course, the daughter said, "Well, I don't have a husband. What are you talking about?" But the mother said, "Let's just go and do what she says." So they went to this place, and as they went, they came across a funeral procession, and so they followed it. And they followed it into the church, and they attended the liturgy and the funeral for this man's wife. And after the burial, when most people had left, the husband was so consumed with grief that he fainted. And they were there, the mother and the daughter, so they revived him and were introduced to him that way. And within a year, he proposed and they were married. So what she said came to pass. There was another occasion when there was some merchants that were selling honey. And everyone was snapping up what they could from this because it was apparently something that wasn't offered all the time. And she came up and she said, "Don't take it, don't take it. There's a stink of a corpse in that honey." And she knocked over the barrel to the horror of the merchants. And out, when the honey poured out, out came a very large rat that was dead at the bottom of the barrel. And so everyone realized that she knew what she was talking about. She had absolutely nothing, and when she would greet people, she would often say, "Here is all of me," because basically everything she owned, she had on her. And people were often wondering, what does she do at nighttime? You know, it's cold out in the wintertime in St. Petersburg. What does this woman do? Where does she go? And even the police at a certain point became curious to find out, what does this woman do? So they followed her, and they found that at nighttime she would go out into a field and she would pray, and she would make prostrations in all four directions as she prayed for the surrounding city. And then there was a church that was being erected at the Smolensk Cemetery, and the workers began to notice that each morning when they got there, they had a whole set of bricks that had been moved up to the top of the scaffold. And they wondered, who's doing all this? You know, it happened day after day. So finally, they had someone sit out and watch, and they saw that at nighttime, she would go, and she would help prepare for the next day's labor all night. She reposed in around the year 1800, and she was buried in the Smolensk Cemetery, and pilgrims from all over the city would come, and they would take some of the earth from her grave, and every year they had to refill the hole that was made as people would do that. So finally they put a marble slab across the top of her grave, and pilgrims would come and they would chip little pieces off until it withered away into nothing. So finally they built a chapel over her grave, and it became a site of pilgrimage. People would go there and they would pray. And then when the communists took over, there was some discussion about demolishing the chapel, but they decided against it. Perhaps some people who were in the chain of making that decision had some sense of the significance of this chapel and some remnants of Christian concern, and so they decided not to do that, and they converted the chapel to some secular use. But people would still come, and they would pray around the chapel, and they would leave little notes where they would ask for prayers, or they would leave notes thanking St. Xenia for the answers to their prayers. And so the Soviets built a 10-foot fence around the chapel to keep people away, and people would go and they would stick their notes through the holes in the fence. And so not even the threats of the government, threatening retribution, prevented people from going and making their pilgrimage to this site. And of course, when the Soviet Union collapsed, the chapel was restored, and I was looking on YouTube at some videos of pilgrimages to that chapel, and there was a very long line, and it didn't look like it was a special occasion, but there was a long line of pilgrims there on a typical day, just waiting to go and to pray. Some people praying on the outside like they used to when they had no choice, and other people going on the inside to venerate her grave. And miracles continue through the prayers of St. Xenia. There's one account that I ran across about a Frenchman who was in a hospital, and there was a Russian patient that was sharing the same room, and he was an Orthodox Christian, of course, and he prayed regularly. He was a very pious man, and this Frenchman would laugh at him and make fun of him and talk about him behind his back. And then one evening, he had a vision. He didn't realize it was a vision, but this old woman looked like a bag lady came in, and he said, "Leave him alone, because one of these days, you're going to be asking for his prayers yourself." And as a matter of fact, the Russian patient was released. He got better. And then the Frenchman remained in the hospital, and the Russian man would come and visit him. And finally, he told him the story about this woman, and the Russian told him that must have been St. Xenia from the description that he gave. And he told him all about St. Xenia, and he told him that he would pray for him, and finally he recovered. And he had a child, and the child was a daughter, and he named her Xenia, and he converted to the Orthodox faith. Today, as I mentioned, was Zacchaeus Sunday. Lent begins to softly knock on the door. It's time for us to begin to prepare. And we, like Zacchaeus, need to turn away from the vanity of this world, turn away from our sins, and like St. Xenia, we need to direct our life towards the higher things, for the things that really matter. Everything else in this life is temporal and of little importance in comparison with the one thing that's needful. And we, as Orthodox Christians, if we really are following Christ, there should be that same kind of a change, maybe not quite as dramatic as in the case of St. Xenia, but our lives should be different, because if we're following Christ, Christ is going in a different direction from most of the people around us. And if we're going in the same direction as the people around us, we're not going in the same direction as Him. So let us follow Christ, following the examples of the holy new martyrs of Russia and St. Xenia of St. Petersburg. Amen.